amazing love. Where would we be without the love of the Lord Jesus and God the Father? We have a God that loves us and who has given so much for us and the opportunity to learn about Him. He's given us this precious book, and I'll ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 1 this evening. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at something that I think is one of the most critical issues for you and I to understand in the day that we are living. And I can think of no better, greater example of this in Scripture than that of really the book of Daniel as a whole. The book of Daniel is comprised of, it's really a unique book because it's not just a book that tells some amazing stories and miracles of God, but it's also a book that has prophetic sayings, prophecies in it. Ties in with portions of the book of Revelation, and it's a very unique book in that regard. But as we start the first couple chapters here, you'll notice that we're introduced to someone who just was an individual who had impeccable faith. And I want us to pick it up here in chapter 1 and verse 1 and read a couple of verses, and then we're going to talk about what we're going to look at this evening. But notice what the Bible says here in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, besieged has the idea here to assault, has the idea of to attack it, to take captive, to secure it. He goes on, verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And then verse 3 here, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding of science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of Chaldeans. As we open up into this book, we're thrust into an interesting part of Israel's history. This really ushers in 70 years of captivity, or we could say judgment, upon God's people. And this was not something that they didn't know was coming. In fact, for years, Jeremiah and other prophets had been warning them, listen, if you do not turn back to the Lord, you're going to find yourself in a position that you will very soon regret. And along with that, Jeremiah said, listen, the time to get right is long past. This is what God is going to do. There's going to be a group of people who are going to come down and who are going to literally take you all away captive. And you can imagine Jerusalem was doing very well at the time. You can imagine as it was a walled city, a fortress, if you will. There were probably people who rolled their eyes and said, you know, Jeremiah, you just don't know what's going on. And that was very much how they treated him. The king at one time had him put into a pit just to shut him up because he would not quit talking about the thing that the burden that God had given him and what would eventually take place. But now it's become a reality. Jeremiah's prophesied this. He's told them, and now the king Nebuchadnezzar comes down. He besieged Jerusalem. And the way he did this was over a process of time. In fact, this was a process that took about 5 years. And originally, when he came to that place, they just closed the gates. They had a fortress there, and he just waited. He waited for them to run out of supplies. And that's eventually they opened the gates, and then Nebuchadnezzar came in and you know, besieged it, and the rest is history. They took them away, and we see that in Scripture, But now, as up to 10,000 people were chosen to take back to Babylon itself, life is changing for a good portion of God's people. They're going to be taken to a place that is going to be very different than the place that they grew up in. This is going to be a place that has a culture that is counter to the culture that was supposed to inculcate the Jerusalem place that they lived. And so here we have it. The first three chapters, God's people, or the first three verses, God's people are now captive. But we see an individual who rises to the top and does so throughout this book. And it is the person whose name is on the page of the book of Daniel. It's Daniel here, and it's amazing to think about, but Daniel's faith really collided with the culture that he had been exposed to there in Babylon. I want you to consider some of the challenges of this day. If you've been in Sunday school, you understand that we've been talking a lot about culture, and I want to bring that over and sort of bump it up a notch in here tonight and talk a little bit about the culture that was surrounding the people here in Babylon. Notice the differences of the way life should have been in Jerusalem and the place that Daniel would now experience. And one of those differences was in the matter of religion. Jerusalem, Israel, were supposed to be known for bearing the Lord's name, were supposed to be known as His chosen people, were supposed to be known as worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. And of course, we know over time they began to look at other gods, but as they go into Babylon now, as up to 10,000 people would be taken captive, they're going to a place that had a very different religion around them. They're going into a place that was comfortable serving other gods. They believed that each aspect of the world operated by a separate god to which they would worship and serve. And that played out in the elements as they saw around them. Hey, you know what? There's a water god, and there's a fire god, and there's a food god. And they had all these different gods, and they would make sacrifices, and they would make prayers, and they would ultimately give themselves to serving of these gods. Along with that came a lot of moral failure mixed in with a lot of these rituals. And that was just commonplace for religion. So commonplace for Babylon. So as these 10,000 captives would now be taken into this very different place, can you imagine as they're walking through Babylon for the very first time, the images, the gods, the things that they would see that would be far different from what they experienced in Jerusalem. Not only was religion different, but their family situation in Babylon was quite different. Consider this. In Babylon, the family unit was not well connected, in that it was not uncommon for men in that society to sell their wives as slaves, sell their children as slaves. I mean, can you imagine growing up in a family and just wondering, I wonder, you know, if I do something too bad, yeah, they might just sell me. You know, can you imagine that kind of pressure? I mean, but that was normal, and that was something that was done. And you know what? When a husband got tired of a wife, he just sold her. He just said, "Okay, we're done with this, and I'll take some money. I'll find a new wife." Can you imagine what that would do to a society? What that would do, and this is a place that, again, is very different than Jerusalem. The family unit was different and operated differently. Society as a whole was different. If you and I were to walk through Babylon in this day, education of all types would have been very important. Babylon was on the cutting edge of sophisticated irrigation and agricultural innovations of their day. When Daniel walked into Babylon for the first time, he didn't walk into a broken down city. He didn't walk into a place that was inferior in agriculturally or even constructionally in regards to Jerusalem. This was some of the cutting technologies of the day. No doubt these 10,000 captives, when they walked through Babylon, would have been awed and awed by the visual appeal of so many of the constructions that lay there in Babylon. Babylon was a different place. And so life in Babylon was different for God's people. And you know, sometimes you and I hear the term culture shock. We have a missions conference where missionaries come and they talk about maybe their first year on the field in a foreign place. And they talk about that, and maybe they go on about, wow, we were pressured by the new culture that we were in, and it was difficult because there were so many things that we didn't identify with. It doesn't feel like home. And no doubt the culture shock of going into Babylon had to be some of the very same effect. How would someone and a group of people who claim to follow the one true God, how could they possibly keep their focus and continue to serve God in such a wicked place and a place that was countercultural to the culture that the Lord had marked for them. We're going to look here at living counterculturally tonight. And I don't expect that we'll get through this message in one go of it because I've got a lot of information that I want to share with you. But for tonight, I'd like you to just take a second to consider the culture that you and I are a part of here. And I'm not going to try to draw comparisons between Babylon and our culture and that sort of thing, but do you do realize that the way that the Lord would have us to live today is quite different than the culture that you and I engage with every day? You say, well, how is that? Well, let's take just a second to consider some things about the culture that surrounds us. And maybe you say, Brother Scott, what do you mean? You know, what do you mean by culture? Well, culture is defined as the way of life for a particular people. It's things that they do. It's how society operates. It's trends and things that rise to the top that are commonplace among the people that we live around. Notice some things. And today, as far as we look at American culture, what's some things that we could think about? Well, what's the state of the family? You say, Brother Scott, what's happening with the family unit across the United States? I hear from time to time that, you know, the divorce rate, you know, that's a good indicator of how America's doing, how strong is the family unit. And the divorce rate continues to hover right around 50%. And that's a sad, sad thing. Because, you know, America will be strong when, number one, we get our eyes on the Lord, but when the family unit is strong. And when we look across the dynamics of the family unit today and we see what the world propagates and puts together, maybe in the realm of same-gender homes, you know, where the world would say, hey, there's nothing wrong with having two moms. There's nothing wrong with having two men, okay? And they would put that forth as, hey, maybe that's a healthy thing. But according to Scripture, it's an unhealthy thing. So what happens when we live in a society and a culture that has a family unit that many times is at an unhealthy place? Well, we're going to talk about that. What are some other things that we can look at in regards to our culture and say, you know, these are some needs? We could also look at these other dynamics in regards to the family unit. And I just want to take a second here. I mentioned some of these things. A poll was taken to a large group of married couples in which the couples who were interviewed separately to their mate. Okay, so this would be like if husband and wife were interviewed, but not together, but as individuals. All right, I want to talk to him. All right, okay, now you go out. I want to talk to her. And these couples were interviewed, and they were asked one particular question. This was one of the questions, and it was this: are you happy in your marriage? Are you happy in your marriage? These are people that are not divorced, right? These are people who are together for whatever reason, and not necessarily Christian homes or anything like that. It's just wide open demographics. And the answer came back, 50% said that they were not happily married. Now, I'm here to tell you that you can follow the Lord and you can be 100% happily married and you can love every minute of it. Now, does that mean that there will never be a conversation that has to be worked through or an issue? No, absolutely. There are those things, but you handle it God's way and according to His principles. And I can tell you that a marriage, when two people have their eyes on the Lord, want to do what's right, heaven on earth. It's a special thing. There's a reason the Lord used a marriage analogy when He talked about His relationship with us. So when we look at these statistics, we just have to understand that, listen, having a godly and a good and a great marriage, it's a toss-up in our society. But it's something that we can have. It's a part of our culture, but it doesn't have to be our story. The writer of an article that I was reading not too long ago made two observations as to why people are maybe unhappy in a marriage, or they aren't happy with things. Why is it that more people seem to be unhappy in marriage than before? The writer came up with two cultural reasons. Number one, we live in a culture that emphasizes self. If you listen to the podcast, you heard Brother Tim mention that. He said one of the biggest One of the biggest things that I see in teenagers today, worries that I have, is the level of selfishness that has entered not just teenagers, but our society. And you can imagine when two people are trying to work together and follow the Lord, if they're not focused on serving each other, certainly that could put you at a place, an unhealthy place, if you are selfish. What's another reason? He says, well, we live in a culture that emphasizes being connected with everyone else all the time. You know, marriage is something that you have to work at. Well, this is the state of our marriages in America. Well, what else? The way people view families has changed as well. Think about this. In 2001, only about 35% of Americans were in support of same-gender marriages. Okay, since that statistic was taken, that has almost doubled into the high 60s. Okay, do you see the way the focus is changing in America? Do you see that 50 years ago, this would have never been the case? If there were people that believed that way, they were considered to be people that just, that those people, what are they doing? That's strange. That's odd. That's not right. But we've come a ways. So what do you do when you're living in a society that has long since abandoned what God says about issues? Well, Daniel gives us some great perspective. Let me give you some disturbing trends, though, that we see in your age group. And I want to mention these. And I took some time as I was looking these up today to give you some statistics that are most recent. Let me give you some categories here, some vices that some of the people your age are involved in today. Alcohol use among teenagers. I thought this was an interesting statistic, and I just kind of picked and chose in each category what I was going to share. This one interested me, but 30% of seniors across America reported drinking alcohol within the past week when that survey was taken. 30%. So I mean, you think about 100 people in a room, 30 people in that group would report to saying, "Yeah, I've drank alcohol in the last week." Okay, the question was not, have you drank alcohol ever? So have you had it in the last week? That's 30% of people your age. What else? This was interesting. This had to do with online behavior. Okay, this statistic was just staggering to me, but this is 70% of teenagers in America admit to hiding their online behavior from parents. 70% of teenagers. You say, well, what did that involve? That meant, and I wrote these down, this was interesting, 53% admitting to clearing their history regularly, 46% admitted to closing their programs or the web browsers whenever their parents walked in the room, 15% admitted to creating alternate profiles on social media and different email addresses so that they could secretly write other people and message. You say, what are the vices of your age group in this society? Well, these are some of them. What are some other things? Alcohol, online behavior. Many of you have heard of vaping, and it's really become an epidemic in the last 10 years or so. This was a statistic that was taken. Seniors in high school admitted to vaping. 2 years ago, it was 18%. It's now up to 35%. Okay, 35% of people your age across America admitted to vaping. Okay, it's staggering to me. Staggering. What else? I thought this was an interesting statistic, and I don't know how they quantify this or really figure this out, but these are just surveys that they take. This one's the use of profanity and swearing among teenagers. 50% age 13 to 17 said they cursed on a regular basis. 50% of teenagers. And then this last one is sad, and maybe you've heard it, especially in the age of COVID. The suicide rate for teenagers has increased drastically in the last 10 years or so. And these are sad things. These are sad things. And you say, Brother Scott, what do you do with all of that? Well, you have to come to grips with the fact that you and I are growing up in a place and engaging with a culture that is counter to what the Lord wants for us. And so with that introduction, and we're probably only going to get one point tonight, but I want us to notice this. I want you to notice that Daniel's training enabled him to navigate the cultural challenges of his day. Daniel's training enabled him to navigate the cultural challenges of his day. How do we, Brother Scott, live counter to this culture? How do we walk, as it seems, uphill against all the filth of the world and all of the unhealthy trends that are out there? When these things are the norm, and when I engage with these things as they enter my life, although I'm not looking for them, how do I go against those trends? How do I position myself as a true follower of the Lord and somehow come out on top? I can think of no greater example than what Daniel faced when he walked in to Babylon. And that's where we get our first point. Daniel's training enabled him to navigate the cultural challenges of his day. Would you look at verse 4 here of the same chapter? Chapter 1, verse 4. I want you to notice some things about Daniel. And this is so important. This is so important. I hope that you won't miss this. But look at what it says. Of the people that were taken away, and these Daniel's included in this, verse 4, children in whom was no blemish but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and as such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so he nourished them 3 years, and the end thereof, that he might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel, Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, Mishael, and Azariah, and Abednego. Look at verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I want you to notice, before he ever got to Babylon, there were some things that were going on in his life, things that were training him and preparing him for that moment. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. It says, and as for these children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in the visions and dreams. Daniel was trained before he was ever brought to Babylon. Before he was ever completely immersed in society, he had extensive training. And training is important. Boy, can you imagine if we just decided not to have any practice, fellas, before our first basketball game of the season? Can you imagine if we just suited up, ran out on the court, and said, let's do this thing? I mean, how many of you think we'd be successful if we did that, okay? How many of you? Yeah, of course, people. I'm not surprised you raised their hand. We won't get into that. But anyway, training is so important. Training is so important. And you know what? You at this point in your life are doing a lot of that. You're like, Brother Scott, when it comes to training, that's going on all over the place. I mean, at home, my parents are trying to teach me about life things. They're trying to teach me how to vacuum. They're trying to teach me how to do chores. They're trying to teach me how to do yard work. They're trying to teach me about life things and how to do life. I come to school and the teachers are trying to train me here. They're trying to teach me skill in the classroom and trying to give me some understanding about how I can put these things together and get a solution. And I'm learning about history. And at this point of your life, you are absorbing so much. But listen, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Although you are taking in a lot of information at this point in your life, there are people who just become very callous to that. I want you to think about for a second Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas are a great mystery to me in the Word of God. The book of 1 Samuel. Anybody know who was Hophni and Phinehas? Who was their father? Who was their father?
Eli.
Eli the priest. Okay, if anybody is going to learn what it means to follow the Lord, it's Hophni and Phinehas. I mean, these are people who grew up seeing their father live the life day in and day out. But what happened with Hophni and Phinehas? What happened? Yes, Stephen. They were bad dudes, and the Lord eventually killed them because of it. The Bible says that they were sons of Belial. That means that they were not following the Lord, but they were following absolutely everything else. Everything that was counter to the Lord is what they were following. It's the proverbial Christian school kid who all the way through absorbs everything about God, hears it day in and day out, sits in teen time, and then just doesn't digest it. Doesn't do the work to think it through. Doesn't absorb the training that's being handed to them. And Hophni and Phinehas, boy, they talk about unmet potential. And you know what? They didn't just wreck their lives. They wrecked the lives of the people around them. Listen, right now at this moment, you are learning how to do life, but the Lord is also teaching you how to walk with Him. He's teaching you how to say no to your flesh. He's teaching you how to live in victory. He's teaching you how to focus on things that are honest and true and just and right. He's teaching you how to respect people in your life. He's teaching you how to honor them. He's teaching you how to have integrity when nobody else is around. And that is a part of your training and your growth in the Lord. But I ask us tonight, at this stage of your life, how well are you doing? How well are you doing of absorbing that information? Because there's countless people who have sat in this room, sat where you have sat, and it has gone one ear, in some cases out the other, and it never reached their heart. They get out, they're ungrounded. They get out, they're unstable. They come face to face with the culture, and they can't handle it because they wouldn't listen to the training that was there for them. It's a simple concept. But I wonder if there's some people in this room tonight, you're a little bit frustrated at the training you've received. Maybe for whatever reason, you've just turned it off. Maybe it's a parent who's trying to get something across to you. And maybe your mom and dad or your mom don't know that you've turned them off and their instruction and the direction they're trying to lead you, but you know you've done it. And you've got a stiff arm out to the instruction and the training that is being given to you. Daniel never would have been able to survive on his own in a place that was countercultural to everything that he knew, if he would not have been willing to learn, to absorb and listen to the training that he was getting back in Jerusalem. You know, it's not that he got to Babylon and all of a sudden he was this spiritual giant and knew all these things. No, if you read the sequence of events, these are things that were in his life before he ever got there. Well, what were those things? Look back at verse 4. Well, notice the people that were chosen here. These were people who were skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding. And you know, those are great things that the book of Proverbs gives to us time and time again. Consider what are some things that you ought to be growing in right now? Let me give you these three things and then we're done tonight. You say, Brother Scott, in regards to my training, in regards to me being at a place where I can come face to face with the culture and I can continue to follow the Lord in spite of what's going on around me, what are some things that I need in my life? Well, let's look at the things that were the case in Daniel's life. One of the things is knowledge. You need knowledge. That's important. Okay? How am I going to stand against people who are giving their lives to pleasures and alcohol and drugs and all other pleasures? How am I going to interact with people who are doing that, in, even when I'm tempted to do that? Well, you have to know what God says about it. You have to know. And so we have to have knowledge. That's facts. That's truth. He'd acquired great knowledge. He knew things. He had a knowledge of even, the Bible says, the sciences of his day. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what does the Bible say about the issue? Listen, if you don't decide what God's word says about alcohol until you are faced with someone who is offering it to you, let me tell you, you have put yourself in a position to fail. Because your flesh and my flesh are way stronger in that moment. So don't let your high school years go by without applying God's truth to your culture. That's part of learning. It's part of our being at that place that Daniel was at. It's receiving the knowledge. It's sitting in a chapel service and saying, hey, I care more about what's being preached than I do just sitting here and trying to get some extra rest. I care more about what's being given to me and what my flesh wants at this moment. Knowledge. What does he say next? He says understanding. Notice verse 4, he said he was skilled in knowledge. He was skilled in understanding, the Bible says. What is understanding? Understanding is a lens which brings the facts into focus and then produces principles. So Daniel had an understanding of the knowledge that he had required. Okay, we can listen to facts, but then understanding takes another step. It takes and harnesses those facts, that truth that has just been given to me, and now I'm going to take a step with those. This was interesting. In a book that I was reading a little while ago, the writer was talking about one of the reasons why folks walk away from God and the church. He said this because a lot of them are taught, but they never take the step in understanding. Okay, so, I mean, I can teach my boys how to, you know, put in a floor in the bathroom. And they can stand there, they can watch me do the whole process. They can have their attention on it, they can be focused on it. But unless they're willing to think through the process themselves and apply their understanding, boy, they'll never harness it in their heart. But that's where Daniel was. It weren't just facts. This was truth that seeped into his heart that he was willing to put feet to in understanding. And then it says that they were skilled in wisdom. They were skilled in wisdom. They took the knowledge that they had and they applied it by acting on it and making decisions on it. And these are three things that you and I need to have if we are going to stand counterculturally to that which is around us. Let me ask you, how are you doing with the training that you're being given right now? How important is it to you that your parents, your mom, your dad, have taken the time to convey some things that are important? Do you value that? Do you just race off in your mind, you know, okay, mom's telling me this again, I've heard it 1,000 times, I'm just going to go and I'm going to go. Or do you take the time to say, hey, mom knows I need this. Dad knows I need this. Man, if I'm going to stand counterculturally to the things that are around me and be like Daniel, why, I've got to absorb that training. I've got to embrace that. And there's no better time to do that than at this stage in your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. We are living in a place that is far different than the place that Jerusalem would have been. I don't know that the place that you and I live, America, would be on the scale of that of a Babylon. Most likely not. But that doesn't diminish the fact that there are some very real things in our society that are not of the Lord. And we can either coast through life and just think that those things will not affect us, or we can even put those things off and say, well, those don't impact me now. I'm not going to think about them. You know, or we can have a quiet moment with the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to prepare me even now as a seventh grader, as a 10th grader, as a senior, as I'm getting ready to launch out into the next stage of my life. Lord, I want you to teach me what I need to know so that I can stand against the culture of this day. I wonder how many here tonight, just by the uplifted hand, would be honest enough to say, Brother Scott, I hear a lot of training, whether it's from my parents, from my teachers, from my pastors. I'm in a place where I receive a lot of instruction in regards to how to live. But I've got to be honest tonight. There have been times where I have turned a deaf ear for whatever reason. But tonight, I want to have two ears and a heart that is wide open to what God wants to teach me right now. I wonder how many would just be honest enough to say that by the uplifted hand. You say, Brother Scott, there have been times I've turned a deaf ear, but tonight I want to have ears to hear the training the Lord has for me. Just by the uplifted hand, nobody else is looking around. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless in our invitation time. Lord, we thank you for the book of Daniel. Lord, it encourages us because we know that we can stand against all the things that are represented in our culture. And Lord, those things are not greater than you. So Lord, we pray that you would help us stand. Be with our invitation time. Lord, may we be honest enough to speak to you and open ourselves up to you. And Lord, may you solidify some things in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano plays. If God's spoken to your heart, the altar's open as it always is. And you are welcome to come, find a place here and pray. Open your heart out to the Lord. Open your heart to instruction. Hey, listen, it's the first step. It's the first step to living counterculturally. You've got to have an open heart. You've got to have an open mind to what God says. Well, He's preparing you right now. He is preparing you for the next stage of your life. How serious do you take that? Do you consider it? Is it important to you? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd solidify these things in our heart, Father, that you would, even this night, Lord, help us as we look at the end, second part of this week, Lord. We need to be taught. We need to learn. And Lord, I pray that fatigue or frustration or any other, Lord, weights would not hold us back from receiving in full what you would have us the rest of this week. Lord, we'll give you the praise and ask for your help. In your name we pray. Amen.